Welcome to Maple Avenue Christian Church Online. Man, we are so glad that you chose to worship with us in this way today, and we pray that God would truly bless you and your household. Last week I said this was my favorite time of the year. I love the Christmas story. One of the mediums used to express Christmas is Christmas cards. All Christmas cards have a message. Some are funny, some are inspirational, some are sad. I had a friend share with me what his family did for a Christmas card one year. So the family, they get all dressed up and they go to a professional photographer for family photos. And they were going to use the photo to put on the front of the card and say, Merry Christmas. So it was typical. You know, mom was spit shining all the kids in the studio, making sure everyone's outfits not only coordinated, but all the collars were laying down straight and the skirts were all laying just right and the shirts tucked in, the hair in place, all the little things moms do to have those perfect pictures. Well, while mom was doing all this fussing and scurrying about, the photographer snapped a very candid picture of their son. The little boy was off by himself in a corner. And he was looking around, he was scanning the area to make sure no one was watching, and then it happened. His little hand, it raised to his face, and then he started scratching his nose, looking around. But he lingered at his nose for a while, maybe just a little too long, and then it happened. He buried his index finger in his nose to the third knuckle. Click, the photographer captured it all. Can you imagine the mother and how she felt? All her perfect planning was just out the window. The cloud of shame that maybe approached her. But instead, the family, they decided to use this picture with the caption, "We picked out great gifts for you this year." But you know what? The best card's message ever is God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves us so much. He loves you so much. He loves me so much and wants to reveal himself to all of us in ways that we can understand. He sent his son to communicate his message in a way that we can understand. That is the miracle of Christmas. That is the miracle of the message. If you got a Bible, I want to invite you to go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. And if you don't have a Bible, pull out your smart device, whatever, just get there to Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. And this is what the author of Hebrews wrote. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. What a powerful passage of Scripture. The miracle of the message is that God speaks to us today so that we can know Him and draw near to Him. The last days have begun. God, through His Son, has fully revealed His nature and His purpose, which stretches back through the prophets to creation. The Son has made it possible for sins to be purged away. He has been exalted to God's right hand and has been given a supreme title higher than that of angels, and because of Christ's supremacy, the message of Jesus sustains. The message of Jesus is power, and the message of Jesus saves. So, let's first talk about the supremacy of Christ, because everything else we're going to talk about today hinges on that idea. The supremacy of Christ is a doctrine surrounding the authority of Jesus and His God nature. In the simplest of terms, to affirm the supremacy of Christ is to affirm that Jesus is indeed God. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines supreme as highest in rank or authority or highest in degree or quality. In essence, there is none better. The supreme of something is its absolute ultimate. Jesus is the ultimate in power, glory, authority, and importance. A main theme of the book of Hebrews is explaining the work of Jesus in the context of the Old Testament system. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of the Jewish traditions. He was the fulfillment of all the Jewish roles. Another main theme of Hebrews is that Jesus does not simply represent a new way of doing things. Rather, He is supreme. He is the actual fulfillment of the old way of doing things and is therefore greater than those ways. So in essence, Jesus is greater than the Old Testament system. He both encompasses and supersedes the old way of doing things. Now, this is evident in the many comparisons of Jesus to Old Testament roles and rituals. For instance, we're told that because Jesus lives forever, He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, He's able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. Jesus, therefore, encompasses the Old Testament priesthood and is supreme over it. Hebrews explains that Christ is supreme over more than just roles and systems. In our passage that we just looked at, in Hebrews 1:3, it says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." So similarly, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, you can read, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." Essentially, what that's saying is Jesus is in fact God. Then in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, well, that section is labeled the supremacy of Christ in some Bibles. I want to encourage you to spend some time this week studying through that passage of Scripture, meditating on that this week in your devotional time. You see, in this passage, Paul makes it plain that Jesus is over all things. Christ is called the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation in verse 15. The word firstborn here refers to position of authority, not rank in birth order. You see, to be firstborn was to hold an honored position. Paul immediately goes on to explain Jesus' role in creation. "For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him." So what this means is that Jesus is not created, but is Creator, and only a God creates, and Jesus is God. And so this doctrine is essential to our view of and our worship of Christ. The supremacy of Christ affirms that Jesus is fully God. He is not simply a man greater than the rest, but is truly above all creation as only God can be. This truth is essential for our salvation. God is infinite, and therefore our sin against Him is an infinite offense. So in order to atone for this offense, the sacrifice must be infinite. Jesus, as God, is infinite, and thus He is able to be the sacrifice that meets this requirement. That is, that Jesus is supreme excludes us from saying that He is only one of many ways to God. He is not just a good moral teacher who we can choose to follow. Rather, He is God, and He is over all. Jesus' supremacy also makes it evident that we cannot atone for our own sins. In fact, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, according to Hebrews 10. Jesus both fulfilled and replaced that system. Salvation is not based on works, according to Ephesians 2. And once we are saved, Jesus' supremacy shows us that we cannot aspire to be like Him of our own strength. Jesus is wholly other. He is supreme over all. Christians are called to be like Jesus, but this is through the work of the Holy Spirit living within us, working within us. The supremacy of Jesus teaches us that He is not only, not simply a spiritual being above the rest. Paul tells us that through Him all things visible and invisible in heaven and on earth, i.e. spiritual or and physical, were created. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4 calls Jesus superior to the angels. This truth negates any tendency toward angel worship. Jesus created the angels and is above them. We are explicitly told He is greater than they are. Therefore, we need only worship Jesus. Neither is creation worthy of our worship. Jesus is supreme over both the physical and the spiritual realms, giving both arenas importance while still remaining sovereign over them. When we understand the supremacy of Christ, we have a more accurate view of who Jesus really is. We more fully understand the depth of His love and more able to receive and respond to His love. Theologians believe that Hebrews explains the link between the Old Testament covenant and the New Covenant of Jesus. And so what it does is it reveals the old system as a shadow of the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. The supremacy of Christ is central to an accurate view of His person, His work, our status as believers, and the kingdom at large. Because of the supremacy of Christ, the message of Jesus, as I said earlier, it sustains, according to Hebrews 1:3. That's an amazing statement. It is put in the present tense, saying that He is the one who is keeping things going right now. At Stanford University, it's the site of a linear accelerator, a mighty 2-mile-long atom smasher. It's a great lever with which scientists try to pry the lid off the secrets of matter and discover what is in the miniature world of the atom, the neutron, and the proton. Linear accelerator scientists have discovered a complexity they never dreamed of. And they have found particles that they cannot even invent enough names for. But one thing they are consistently discovering is that there is some strange force that holds everything together. Now, they don't know what to call it, and they don't know how to identify it. They talk about a kind of cosmic glue that holds everything together. Isn't it fascinating that here in the Word of God, you have the exact kind of terminology used of Jesus? If you want a name for the force that holds the universe together, it's very simple. His name is Jesus. He sustains the universe by His powerful word. That's not only true of the physical universe, including our bodies and all that we are, but it's also true of all the other forces and powers in the universe, physical, psychological, social, spiritual, whatever. He's in charge of them all. After the resurrection, when our Lord appeared to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee in the most forthright terms, the very simplest of terms, the artlessly terms, He said to them, He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This means He not only controls all the physical forces of the planet and the universe, but He controls all the events that occur upon them. This is something Christians can tend to forget if we're not careful. We get so used to seeing things through the secular eyes of the media and other propaganda forces around us that sometimes we forget that behind the events that fill the pages of our newspapers is a mighty controlling hand that brings them all together, permitting some things to happen and restraining other things. I want to ask you a question. And I really want you to wrestle with this question throughout this week. Do you have a worldview in which the Lord Jesus Christ is the central figure? Is He at the very core of all your decisions? Is He at the core of your conversations? Is this merely intellectual, or does the power of His presence translate into confident trust in the everyday events of your life? Because of the supremacy of Christ, the message of Jesus sustains, and the message of Jesus is power. Folks, look again at verse 3, if you would. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, in ancient times, a person with high or highest rank stood to the king's right side. Even today, a person may be called somebody's right-hand man or their wingman when he or she serves as the closest person to another leader. An example of this can be found back in the book of Genesis in chapter 48, where Jacob blessed the child who would receive a greater blessing with his right hand. The right hand of God likewise relates to the concept of someone being right next to God, acknowledging both authority and closeness to Him. While God the Father does not consist of a physical body like humans do, the right hand of God is often used figuratively in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the phrase is used to refer to the coming Messiah. For example, in Psalm 110, it says this, "The Lord says to my Lord, set at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." Then over in Psalm 118, David wrote, "The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's hand has done mighty things." And then in the New Testament, we find all kinds of additional expressions of the phrase of this phrase in reference to Jesus Christ. For example, Ephesians 1:20 through 21, Paul wrote, "He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." In fact, many times in the New Testament, writers, they use the right hand of God to express where Jesus is now. Mark 16, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. In Acts 2:33, it shares a portion of Peter's sermon at Pentecost that includes this: "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." Then Paul picks this up in Colossians 3:1. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." See, the right hand of God, therefore, is a reference to both a place of proximity to God, the Father, and a position of power above all other powers. Jesus, the Messiah, exists at the right hand of God today, perfectly reigning with God, the Father, and God, the Spirit, in community and in power. Because of the supremacy of Christ, the message of Jesus sustains, the message of Jesus is power, and the message of Jesus saves. In our passage, we see that Jesus provided purification for our sins, for your sins and for my sins. So Jesus saves. This is a tremendous amount of power and truth packed into those two words: Jesus saves. Most people understand that Jesus was a man who lived in Israel approximately 2,000 years ago. And virtually every religion in the world views Jesus as a good teacher or a prophet. And while those things are most definitely true of Jesus, they do not capture who Jesus truly is, nor do they explain how or why Jesus saves. Jesus is God in human form, and I got to drill that home. Jesus is God. He came to earth as a true human being, but yet fully God. God became a human being in the person of Jesus without losing any of his godliness in order to save you and to save me. And the reason he came to save us is because every human being who has ever lived has sinned. Romans 3:23 reminds us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, to sin is to do something, whether in thought or word or deed, that contradicts God's perfect and holy character. Because of our sin, we all deserve judgment from God. God is perfectly just, so he cannot allow sin and evil to go unpunished. Now, that's not very popular with a lot of people today, even people in the church, but it's true. Since God is infinite and eternal, and since all sin is ultimately against God, only an infinite and eternal punishment is sufficient. Eternal death is the only just punishment for sin. That's why we need to be saved. Because we have sinned against an infinite God, either a finite person, us, must pay for our sins for an infinite amount of time, or an infinite person, Jesus, must pay for our sins one time. There's no other option. Jesus saves us by dying in our place. In the person of Jesus Christ, God sacrificed himself on our behalf. You see, only God is worthy of sacrifice to God to atone for things on our behalf, paying the infinite and eternal penalty only he could pay. Jesus took the punishment that we deserve in order to save us from a horrible eternal destiny, the just consequence of our sin. Because of his great love for us, Jesus laid down his life. Let me say it again. Because of his great love for us, not our great love for him, but his great love for us, Jesus laid down his life and paid the penalty that we had earned, but we couldn't pay. Jesus was then resurrected. And what that did is that demonstrated that his death was indeed sufficient to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus saves all who will receive his gift of salvation. Now, that's key, because a lot of people try and make this a blanket statement, but it's not. It's for those who receive the gift of salvation. Jesus saves all those who fully trust in His sacrifice alone as the payment for sin. While Jesus' sacrifice was perfectly sufficient to pay for the sins of all humanity, Jesus only saves those who personally receive His gift. The miracle of Christmas is the miracle of the message. Jesus sustains, Jesus is power, and Jesus saves because of His supremacy. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Earlier, I shared with you about how Christmas cards have different messages on them. I don't want to leave you with a question to wrestle with and a task to do. First, the question. It's simple. And the question is this: what message does your Christmas card have? The message that you're laying out before the world, what message does it have? And now, the task. The task is this. The task we have is that we have provided a Christmas card on our webpage for you to download and to send to someone who doesn't know Christ. So what we want you to do is go to our webpage, download the Christmas card, send it to someone who doesn't know Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We pray, Father, that we would represent You well this Christmas season. Help us to communicate the message that You love the world so much that You gave Your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's in the name of Jesus.